It's always a joy to have Don and his gang from Mosaic. I met Don when he was, I don't know, maybe 13 or 14 years old in Calgary. And there was a time when I was the primary teacher to him. I was his youth pastor. I was there when he gave his life to Christ. But now, in many ways, things have turned. Don is now a pastor and a prophet to me, though he is a little bit younger. He speaks prophetically into my life by how he lives his Christianity. He lives it right out on his sleeve and doesn't just talk about kingdom ministry. He really lives it. And I just love him dearly. We've come into a partnership with Mosaic. They are now a sister congregation with us. It was about 2 years ago that we helped them launch their kitchen program and took an offering for it. And so I'm so glad that Don can be here with his friends to share, to challenge us, and to help us understand how Advent fits with social justice. So would you welcome Don and his brothers to the platform?
Come on up, guys. Thank you so much for having us. It's great to be here. I think we were here the first week of Advent last year. You guys can come up too. Well, or you can, yeah, wait. We're really glad to be here and to think about Advent and to just get to know you better as a community and for you to get to know us better as a community. And when Brian invites me, he always invites Mosaic because I don't do a good representation of Mosaic. We have such an incredibly diverse and interesting community that I always invite my friends to come along with me. And I'm always blessed by what they say more than anything else. So I've asked Evan and Marvin and Patrick to come, and they're going to share a little bit. It's an Advent theme, so it connected to maybe Christmas and Mosaic, and we're going to talk about being a family or being a home. So I've just asked them to share a little bit. And the idea is that when we partner with churches, you've helped us financially over the years, but we don't want to just build partnerships where we're a charity that you give to. We believe in mutually transformative partnerships where we believe that your community life in many ways can contribute to our transformation. And part of it is finances because we need it. But it's through relationship and through teaching and through friendship. But we also believe that our community life, what's going on in our lives and what we're doing and the things we're questioning and the things we're working through can actually be a part of your transformation. And so as we continue to try to build this mutually transformative partnership with you, part of it is just getting to know each other a little bit. So we'll have Evan and then Marvin and then Patrick.
Thank you. Yes. Churches. I mean, it's important. It is important that in a church that you listen, you learn how to live the life of Christ and the disciples, live your life as best you can in the Bible. But I think community is also what is important in a church, and from what I've seen, I can see a community here, and I imagine that your church is quite diverse, and our church is quite diverse too, and ours is a little less formal. Different backgrounds, different cultures, as I don't doubt yours is, it isn't. We don't have the space that you have, probably not the congregation, the numbers that you have, but it is an important place where people. I guess one of the main things is it's much less formal than ordinary most church services are. And there's a lot of people that find comfort in that. That's it for me.
Okay, thanks. Hello, everyone. My name is Marvin Paul. I'm one of the residential school survivors of many that were. involved with that residential school. I don't know if anybody's heard about it. So anyways, so I need to say something about the Mosaic. I've been a volunteer with Mosaic for 10 years. I do coffee prep. I do bannock. I assist the cooks anywhere, wherever I'm needed. So I've been doing that for about 10 years. And Mosaic is my second home. When I go there, all the frustrations, everything that builds up within a week is gone when I go to Mosaic. And being part of Mosaic is helping others that are less fortunate than I am. But even though they may be more fortunate than I am, I still help everyone, no matter what level of people that come in. So anyways, I hope I'll be the first one to say, have a very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year.
You all remember Patrick, he shared last year with us. He's back.
Yeah, Patrick back
is back
again.
Pat is back.
Always ready to go anywhere. I was involved with the kitchen also. Mario and I constructed it, Mario being the lead person on that. But it's made a world of difference, and I thank you from the bottom of my heart, because it really did change the a lot within the church itself. We have a great, you know, number of people that come, congregation. It fluctuates, but it's always good. Like, you know, it seems to be the same people coming all the time, and so on and so forth. And also, I'd like to be the second person to wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year.
Awesome. Thanks. I'll just give this to you, Evan. Evan's going to read the scripture in a couple minutes. He can go sit down, and then when it comes up, you can read the scripture. Thanks, guys. The entourage. I love traveling with these guys. We've actually had some trips to the Okanagan, had one trip to Alberta, and it's always lots of fun traveling as a group. First Sunday of Advent, the beginning of the new year. Barry and Shelley, good to see you guys. We go way back. Beginning of the new year, as far as the church calendar is considered. What a privilege to be preaching here and to be sharing with you. Today, as I reflect on the first day of Advent, I want to reflect on the fact that it's a new beginning. It's a time for us to consider and reflect and recommit ourselves to the person and to the way of Jesus, as we've already been doing through the reading. And it was great to see Bob and Carol reading the scriptures. I've known them for years too. On the first day of Advent, we want to prepare ourselves to meet Jesus, ready ourselves for the coming of Christ. Christmas is a story, a true story about how God became a human being, lived a life of ultimate compassion and justice while being the victim of ultimate injustice. I remember Christmas as a kid. I would wonder, what the heck is this obsessive thing once a year that society would go crazy over? Christmas trees, Santa Claus, the baby Jesus, a bunch of shepherds, and some wise guys. I didn't go to church as a kid. I didn't know anything about it. Why, at this time of year, does all of a sudden everything turn focus to this religious event? I mean, most people don't even believe it, I don't think, although I didn't really know what believing it meant. Christmas was a pretty weird thing for people who don't go to church and don't know anything about Christianity. It's strange. I remember talking to my older sister, about God. I must have been about grade 6 or 7, same, my daughter's grade 6, my son is grade 8 now, so about their age. Asking her what she thought. What do you think about this Christmas thing? And she didn't know much either, but she said, of course she believed in Jesus. And I told her, well, why? I mean, I don't believe in God at all. Here I was, a confirmed atheist at 13 or 12. And she was shocked, even though she didn't really know what, it was something crazy not to believe in God. But then I started to hear the true story of Jesus. And Brian was there at the time. not the media-saturated story of Coca-Cola, Santa Claus, and presents, and not even the triumphal nativity story of a beautiful couple with a beautiful baby surrounded by lovely animals, cool shepherds, and super cool wealthy kings with exotic presents. I've begun to hear the true story of Jesus, giving up the glory of heaven, entering into the suffering and the chaos of the world, teaching amazing things about life and about love, like loving your enemies, about salvation. And I began to choose to believe that story. I began to align my life with that true story. I began to live as a follower of Jesus when I was about 15. And that made a big difference to my personal life. I became a little bit of a legalistic jerk, I admit, kind of rejecting all the a little self-righteous in there. But I also experienced meaning, fulfillment, healing from hurts, and probably most significantly, I really gained a community of friends. Mr. and Mrs. Bueller Sr. were there too. They're all a part of that story too. And they're good friends, yeah. Lots of friends here. So I decided to go off to Bible college. And my parents didn't know what. I remember my dad's response when he said I wanted to go to Bible college. He said, "What the hell is that? A college? Should you study the Bible? What's that's one book. What is it, how much does it take to study one book? A whole college about it? A degree on it?" Anyways, I went to Bible college and I went to the Philippines. And over my course of being in Bible college, I began to be involved in ministry in downtown Regina. I did prison visitation. I went to the Philippines and lived for a year in Manila. And then after graduating, we moved to downtown Vancouver, where I walked with many, many people, began walking with people who seemed to have nothing but hurt, betrayal, poverty, addiction, and abuse. Christmas and the true story of Jesus. It's about life. It's about love, fulfillment, healing, and community. But what does it have to do with the world that I'm just beginning to befriend years ago? A word of unimaginable pain and betrayal. Christmas has everything to do with the world of unimaginable pain and betrayal. I'm going to get Evan to read the Isaiah 40 passage again. So if we could put that up. It was it was read earlier as the Advent passage, but we'll read it again.
Okay. Comfort.
Oh, sorry. Can that mic? Try again.
Okay. Comfort.
Oh. That was, sorry, I didn't prompt you on this one.
Okay.
Is that going to be, is it going to work?
Comfort. Okay. Comfort. Oh, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hands double for all her sins.
Keep going.
A voice cries out, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken."
Thanks, Evan. This is a word of light to a people in great darkness. God speaking into great pain. Historically, when this poem was written, the people of God were in a horrible exile. They were a conquered people, conquered by Babylon, a violent and aggressive empire. At the end of Isaiah 39, just before this, Babylon was about to crush and conquer Judah, the people of God. There's about 160 years between Isaiah 39 and Isaiah 40. And during those 160 years, the people of God lived scattered and oppressed, without a temple, without a legitimate government, without land, as slaves and as landless, impoverished, oppressed people. Chapter 40 of Isaiah. God comes in. God enters in. And it changes everything. The poetry is amazing. Comfort. Oh, comfort my people. This is the voice of God to his heavenly court. We don't know it to the angels, to the other persons of the Trinity. It's God calling out comfort to his people. Comfort rings out amongst the anguish, the despair, and the hopelessness of people living in oppression and in exile. Babylon is not all powerful. Babylon is not the winner. God reigns over Babylon, and your freedom is coming. Your freedom is coming. Be comforted. When I walked down to Mosaic and I passed Norma, who is lying on the boulevard between the sidewalk and the parking lot, about half a block from Mosaic, where she'd been camped for about a year. So she's there. She's done this a few times. She camps there, and then gradually she builds up her shopping carts, and so she's been there for about a year. So she has three big shopping carts that she moves around. She sleeps most of the day and walks around most of the night. I just talked to her last night, and she was talking about all some other homeless guys a block away, and she was saying, "Are you friends with those guys? They're jerks." And I was saying, "Well, yeah. I mean, I'm a pastor. I just kind of hang out and talk." She goes, "Well, I guess you can't really like help people if you don't talk to them. I guess that's okay." As she's there, God's word to hear to her is comfort. Oh, comfort my daughter. When I visit John or Harvey in the psych ward at Vancouver General Hospital, God's word to them is, comfort, comfort my sons. Your mental illness is not God. You are being invited out of your exile. When I listen to friends speak of their pain and betrayal and wounding because of their years in residential school, or because of lives spent in addiction, God's word to them is, comfort, comfort my people. Your past, your pain, your addiction is not God. Your exile is over. When I talk to successful people whose marriage is in shambles, and who are living empty lives stuffed with workaholism and striving, God's word to them is, comfort, comfort my people. Your work, your boss, your ego is not God. And you are invited out of your exile. When I lie in bed, unable to sleep, worrying about my family, or wondering about Mosaic, or someone I haven't heard from for a while, or if I'm thinking about my own marriage, or my own future, I need to hear the words, comfort, comfort my people. That is where the good news of the gospel, and that is where the story of Christmas intersects all the unimaginable pain and betrayal. We are not left. We are not left languishing and alone in our lives and in our suffering. God comforts us. He calls us out. The prophet then goes on from proclaiming a new message of comfort to speak about how the people's exile, which was understood as a period of judgment, is over. and that God's tender heart has been turned towards his people. That is the good news of Christmas. Our days of exile, our days of living in the consequence of unforgiven sin, our days of living defined by our violence and our failure against others, and others' violence and betrayal of us, are over. Whatever that means for us and our communities, we are forgiven. Personally, we have hurt and betrayed others. We've hurt and betrayed our friends and our families, the people around us, our employers, and we've carried that guilt, and it has affected us. We can let go of that. We have carried the guilt and the pain and the shame of other people's hurt and betrayal and violence against us. We have walked as wounded, untrusting, shame-filled people. We can let that go. God is comforting us and calling us out of our exile. We as communities, as churches, have perpetuated a moralistic message that has excluded and wounded people. We have participated in the violence and materialism of our society, and we have carried the shame of living in luxury while others suffer. We have created forms and strategies, ministry strategies, that have closed out people, impoverished people, Aboriginal people. We have marginalized mentally ill people and have forsaken the elderly. We have a new day ahead of us. We are called out of that exile. Our judgment is over. It is a new day. We can live in freedom, in right relationship with God and with each other. But like the people of Israel who heard this the first time, we are not completely out of our exile. And they weren't completely. In fact, most of them were still in the exile when this prophetic poem came forth. We have not embraced our freedom fully. We have not lived out of the forgiveness and the compassion that we're called to. And we have not experienced the full newness of life that God longs for us. But it has begun. And Advent, the first Sunday of Advent, is to remember that it has begun. And like all prophetic poetry, it will never be fully fulfilled. We will always, at best, be partially free. But it is what fuels our imagination and nurtures our future as individuals and as churches. He goes on, and he says, the huge, impassable caverns and the formidable, unclimbable mountains will be tamed so that we can go home. All of us, deep within us, long for a home. No matter where we are and where we've been, somewhere at the core of our humanity, we have a sense. We want to. We need to know that we belong somewhere. Many of us, myself included, come from families where there is or there was a strong sense of home. Where if someone asked me the question, where was home? Where do you belong? I can answer clearly. I have an image and an experience of home where I knew I belonged. I didn't always feel like I fit in, but I knew I belonged. But there must be more. There is still a longing inside of me for a wholeness, a deeper and more intimate connection to people and to God and to life, to those around me. I never have, nor will I ever feel fully at home anywhere. But how much more for those of you who did not have a real home? Those here and at Mosaic who can't identify anywhere as home, or have so much hurt and betrayal and pain that you don't even know what to long for when you think about your longing for home. Christmas is a time, and church is a place where people are invited in, accepted unconditionally, and thereby free to get in touch with that longing of home and experience some of the healing and wholeness that comes from experiencing a home and a family. It can be a painful time to think about home, but it can also be a healing time if there is a sense of belonging, if there is a sense of home for people. The prophet says that there is a superhighway being built through the valleys and the mountains, which we can follow to find our way home. And that superhighway is the story of Christmas. And this month, as week after week, you look forward to Christmas, you remember and you journey on that highway towards Jesus. That highway we will follow and find our way home. And when we get there, which again, prophetic poetry is always provisional and never completed, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And it says, we will see his glory together. PCC, Mosaic, we're all on a journey, and we'll all see the glory of the Lord together. No rich or poor, no healthy or ill, no sober or high, no gay or straight, no suburban or urban. We will all see the glory of the Lord together. That is what Christmas is all about. And that is what the table is all about.